I wonder if you could design church in any way that you wanted. What would it be like? If you could create church from scratch, what kind of building would you meet in? What would it look like? What kind of music would you sing in your church? What instruments would there be? Would you sing modern songs or classic hymns or a mix of both? What kind of people would come to your church? How many people would there be? Would they look like you? Would they be different from you? How long would the service go for? What would you do in the church service? What would you certainly not do? How long would the sermon go for? Don't answer that now. Or would you have a sermon? Don't answer that one either. What would you serve at morning tea? How much food would there be? What kind of food? What would you create as your ideal church? In a room this size, every single person here has their own set of answers to those questions. We've all got different things that would be our preference for what church would be. Now, what do we do with those preferences? Well, some of us, we might sit quietly and just hope that one day maybe this church looks a little more like my preference than it does at the moment. Some of you will kindly offer suggestions about how church could look more like how you'd like church to look. But some people simply leave and they find another church that is closer to their preference. There are a lot around. It's probably not that hard to find. What do you do with your preferences about church? Or whatever your ideas are in your mind about what an ideal church would look like, and we've all got them, Paul has something really important to say to us from Ephesians 3 this morning. Something that shapes the way that we ought to be thinking about church. Something that might confront us with what church is. Here's what I want to show you from Ephesians 3 today. Church is not for you. Church is not for you. We're in the book of Ephesians. We're 4 weeks into our series, and we have seen that from the very beginning of time, God had this plan for the whole universe. Right at the very beginning, before anything existed, God had a plan for everything. And we've seen that God had a plan not just for all creation, but for people particularly, and for his people. Last week in chapter 2, we were reminded that God saves people by grace. He rescues them from the world and saves them by undeserved grace to be his people who live according to his purposes. And so far in this letter, Paul's been talking about people generally and God's people a little more specifically. But when we come to chapter 3, Paul suddenly takes a turn and he starts talking about himself and what his particular role is in all of God's plan for the universe. If you've got a Bible, have it open. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." Paul starts by explaining that he was saved personally for a very particular reason. And then in verses 2 to 5 here, he explains a little bit of that in detail. He speaks about his own unique role in God's plan for all eternity. And there's probably nobody more significant in all of Christian history, apart from Jesus, who's affected the life of the church. I mean, Paul, he wrote a third of the New Testament. He was the one who took the message of Jesus outside of Israel to the nations around them. He planted countless churches, including the one here in Ephesus. Paul's been very significant in the way that God has used him to bring about his plans and purposes. Paul says, I had a mission for the sake of you Gentiles, that is, those who were not Jews. That was God's mission specifically to Paul. And now Paul is teaching the Ephesian Christians, and he's teaching us as we read this together too, a very important lesson. That church is not for you or me. Why not? Well, because God created church. Have a look with me in verse 6. Paul explains about his role in this plan. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That is, Paul is saying that the very idea of church, God created it. This is God's idea, both for Christians all throughout history, past, present, and future, and for the local church, the church in Ephesus, the church in Blacktown. Church is God's idea. God created church, which means Blacktown Anglican is God's church. Now, this is not Luke's church. It's not Robbie's church. It's not Graham's church. It's God's church. All Christians throughout history are part of the body of Christ. We've been seeing that over the last couple of weeks. But it's also true that Blacktown Anglican Church, us here, we are the body of Christ. And Jesus is the head. He's the king. It is his church. God created church. How? Well, Paul says here it was a mystery. He uses that word mystery a couple of times. And he says, now the mystery is revealed. A mystery is not a puzzle. Sometimes you can think a mystery is, got to get the magnifying glass out, get my mind into focus. I've got a puzzle to solve. And once I solve this puzzle, I'll work the mystery out. And maybe imagine it's like a jigsaw puzzle that you can't see the picture of until you finish the puzzle. And it's not till you've got all the pieces together that suddenly you can see what's happening. That's not a mystery. A mystery is not something you can solve. A mystery is just something you don't know that needs to be revealed to you. For example, my mother's maiden name. There might be about 5 people in the room who know my mother's maiden name. The rest of you don't. Now, you can't solve that. You can't sit down and go, oh, let's work out what it might be. Could it be this? Could it be? You can't do that. It has to be revealed to you. You could come and ask me if you're really interested. It's as simple as that. There's nothing to solve. And Paul says here in Ephesians 3, the mystery is that God has broken down the most significant division in the whole of the Old Testament story. When Jesus comes, this mystery has been revealed. That is, in the whole Old Testament, you had Israel, the Jewish people, and you had the Gentiles, those who were not Jews. And effectively, they were like enemies, the haves and the have-nots. And the single biggest barrier between any two groups of people in the Old Testament was the Jew versus the Gentile. The big wall there. You can imagine Donald Trump deciding one day to have a nice friendly breakfast with the remaining members of ISIS. That's not going to happen, is it? Or maybe more locally, imagine AFL fans getting along in a nice conversation about football with NRL fans. It's not quite going to happen, is it? This is kind of that bigger distinction, that the Jews and the Gentiles were different. They didn't relate. They were separate. And there was a big dividing wall between them. And Paul says the mystery is that this wall has now been broken because of what Jesus has done. See what he says in verse 6 again? This mystery is that the Gentiles now are fellow heirs, members of the same body with the Jews. And they too are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Jews and Gentiles, because of Jesus, are now united. The single biggest thing that divided people in the Old Testament is now not there anymore. And for us, that means that the name Christian, being identified as a Christian, is the single most important and most significant identifier. Being a Christian is more significant than being an Anglican. Being a Christian is more important than what race you are. Being a Christian is more significant than your gender or your age, your relationship status. In the Old Testament, the Gentiles are the outsiders. They have no place with God's people. They are effectively enemies. Is there anyone here with Jewish heritage here this morning? Okay, we are all Gentiles. We were all outsiders of God's people prior to Jesus. When Jesus comes, he makes the outsiders able to become insiders. The Gentiles can now live with the Jews. They are united together in one body with Jesus as the head. There are lots of groups in our society that try to unite people together around some kind of common cause. You have sports teams that you gather because you like the same sport or you follow the same team. People unite together in playing in a band or joining the scouts or all kinds of groups that gather people together who are like-minded. And that's exactly what they are, like-minded groups of people. Church is the only gathering of people where we come here together and we might have nothing in common at all with others in this room except for what Jesus has done for us. It's got nothing to do with us. It's all about Jesus. Church is the only place that gathers people with nothing in common. No similar interests. No similar cultural background. Except what Jesus has done for us. I want to try a little experiment here. It'll involve you trusting me a little bit and trusting one another as well. I want to get a sense of who's in the room here today this morning. Hands up if you were born overseas. Hands up if you've never been outside of Australia. Hands up if you consider yourself to be a more logical kind of thinker. Hands up if you're a more creative kind of thinker. Hands up if you consider yourself more of a blue-collar kind of person. Hands up if you're more of a white-collar kind of person. We're a real mix here. Hands up if you never finished any education beyond high school. Hands up if you have a PhD. Hands up if you come from a family that has always stuck together and remained connected. Hands up if you come from a broken family. Hands up if you come from a family that has had a long Christian history to it. Hands up if you come from a family where perhaps you're the only Christian or only one of a few. Hands up if you come from a family where there has been a lot of drug and alcohol abuse in your family in some way. Hands up if you come from a family where that's never been even remotely a consideration. Hands up if you come from a place where you have come from another religion. Hands up if you come from a place where you, for a long time, had no religion. Hands up if you have pretty much always been a Christian. Hands up if you vote Labour. No, I'm not going to ask that one. There are limits, aren't there? Friends, what amazing diversity we have here. We have people at every end of the spectrum. And, I mean, we could go on for hours with this. We won't. It's all right. Where else do you find this kind of diversity in a gathering of people? And this size? What an amazing gathering of people from all walks of life God has brought here. Together. God created church. This is a supernatural creation. We are people who are united by what Jesus has done for us, and perhaps nothing more than that at all. We are sharers in the promises of the future. We are united only because of what Jesus has done. God created church. In verses 7 to 9, Paul again speaks about his purpose and his role and responsibility in his mission as part of God's church. Here's what he says from verse 7. Of this gospel, this good news of Jesus, I was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. See, it wasn't until Jesus came that God's plan to unite people together was revealed. It became known, and it became possible. Now, Paul here is saying that God sent him to plant churches all around the world. But why? Well, God created church, and he sends Paul to start new churches. But why did God make church in the first place? Well, we see this in verse 10. Why did he create church? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God created church to display his glory. We exist to display the glory of God. In verse 10, when he talks about through the church, it's the same language he's using from verse 6 about being members of one body. Church is not for you. Church is for God. We exist to display God's glory. Our unity as brothers and sisters in Christ, who might have nothing else in common, that displays God's glory. The fact that we would meet together despite having nothing in common except that we are saved by Jesus. We are made and we are saved by God to show his magnificent wisdom. See, church is not actually about the music we play. It's not about the food that we eat. It's not about how good the sermon is. What's in it for our kids. Church is not about money. We're not about spreading good morals. We're not even about inspiring you for this week ahead. Church is about Jesus. Church exists to show the wisdom of God, to show that how good Jesus is to the world. In fact, more than that, not just to show the world, but what does he say in verse 10? That it might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This church exists even to show the angels how wonderful and magnificent God's glory and wisdom is. That the angels look at church and say, wow, How on earth did God get those people together? Of course, they know it's Jesus. That means this might be the most important hour of your week. Gathered here in visible unity. It's the clearest expression of what God has made us to be and called us to be. Or at least it ought to be. Can I share with you a personal concern of mine? Every Sunday, our church is divided. We have 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. and 1 p.m. And we divide our services over our preference of style of church, or over language and culture. And I'm not saying that we should be one service. And I'm not saying that variety is bad. But I am a little concerned with how quickly we can become an us versus them. That we focus on what is different between us over what is that unites us. Maybe the 8 o'clockers are worried that 10 a.m. is taking over. They're the bigger congregation. They seem to call the shots around here. Maybe 10 a.m. is thinking, well, 8 a.m. is just need to get with the times. They're holding us back. Maybe we wrestle with, well, what on earth is 1 p.m.? I've never been to that service. Are they really even part of our church? It's hard to love what you don't know. Sometimes I fear that our unity here is because we share a building, not because we are united in Jesus. When Paul's speaking to the church in Ephesus, if they didn't like church, there was nowhere else to go. There's only one church in Ephesus. And so you really have to work on your differences. You have to meet at church each week with people you didn't like or get along with. And if you didn't like the music, well, there was no other option. But for us here in Blacktown, in fact, for any church in Western society, if we don't like someone or something at church, we can just go to the next church down the road. And there are 34 churches in Blacktown. They didn't have 34 churches in Ephesus. And because there are so many, we aren't forced to reconcile with one another. We don't have to put up with things we don't like. We can just leave. And we are so much poorer for it. Because we never get to learn humility. We never get to learn sacrificial service. We never learn patience. Because if it gets hard or it gets unpleasant, people tend to move churches. And so we do not learn godliness. And we do not express the unity that we have together in Jesus. We divide over issues that just don't, in the end, really matter. See, I have no doubt that in heaven there will be Anglicans, be glad to know, and there'll be Pentecostals. There will be in heaven prayer book lovers and prayer book despisers. I know who you are. There will be infant baptizers and there will be adult-only baptizers. There will be female preachers. There will be men who served on morning tea rosters. There's still room for more. There will be people that you find really annoying. Because God has saved, and God continues to save people from all walks of life. Because God saves people who have nothing in common except they are saved by Jesus. And that's it. And it displays his wisdom and glory. See, our church exists, in verse 10, to make known the manifold wisdom of God, even to the heavenly rulers and authorities. And so we should work really hard to express our unity in Jesus above all else, by putting aside our own personal preferences, yours and mine. Because church is not for you, and church is not for me. Church is for God. God created church to display his glory to the world and to the heavenly beings. But it's not because God only cares about himself, but rather his glory is also our glory. Verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Here's the thing. You and I, we are God's treasured possession. We are his chosen people. That's what it means to be church. We can approach God with freedom and confidence because he is our heavenly Father. God created church so that you and I might know him better, so that we might be closer to him and we might find joy together even in our suffering. We were made to be in relationship with God, and we are at the very heart of what God is doing. But let's be clear, we are not the goal. We are at the very heart of what God is doing in the world, but we are not the goal. The goal is that the glory and wisdom of God might be displayed. Church is not for you. Church is for God and his glory. And therefore, it's for our good. And all of this means that church is not something that you simply attend. Church is something that you are. Something you are part of. The church doesn't finish at 11:15. Our formal gathering here does on this part of the building. But our expression of unity extends far beyond here. I mean, at the very least, it's a morning tea. But also in the lives that we share in our small groups throughout the week. In the way that we serve one another. The way that we serve alongside one another. The way that we pray for one another. The way that you communicate as you text and email and post on social media and continue engaging with one another. This is our expression of community. That God has saved you and I into community. Into a Jesus-shaped community. For his glory and for your good. So what would your ultimate church look like? What are the things that went through your mind as I asked that question at the start? You are free to keep dreaming those dreams in your head. And you're even free occasionally to offer suggestions how we might improve and grow our church together. But remember, we aren't trying to make church closer to your preference or mine. We aren't trying to grow our church to look good, also that we have more influence. None of that. We want to grow our church to be a more Jesus-shaped community and a much larger Jesus-shaped community so that we can more clearly display and make known the glory and wisdom of the God who called us and created us as a church. I want you to love this church. I hope you love this church or are growing to love this church. But not because it's everything you wish it would be. Not because it matches your preference. Love this church not because it's for you, but because it's for God and for his glory. Let's pray.